Wherever he leads, I'll go. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I sought his will to know, and in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Favorite or a word of testimony? Mrs. Hansen. 797.
Dark world of sin, the blood.
70 in the Gray Hymnal. Fairest Lord Jesus, number 3 in the Gray Hymnal. Holy, holy, holy. We'll sing this as our final hymn this afternoon. Please stand with me as we sing.
Song shall rise to thee.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Boy, I love that hymn, don't you? Some of us grew up in ritualistic churches and may have had to get a little distance from some of those old hymns for a while to sort of refresh and re-enjoy. But that's one that I don't know what I'd do without. When I had, I was in my mid-20s, and I had left my grant that I had at University of Virginia, and found myself on a refuge, a retreat, I didn't know for how long, maybe the rest of my life. Ended up in the Black Hills, kind of in the middle of nowhere, and I'd rise each morning, I'd sing, "Holy, holy, holy." That's my memory. That and "Soldiers of Christ Arise." Every morning, I'd get up in the hills, climb up a little higher, and belt it out and worshiped. I'd like to share two stories with you to introduce what we have here today. When I moved to New Orleans, I went to the YMCA for a pickup basketball game one day. I thought that'd be fun. I found some fellows and we got a game going. And we didn't play very long at all before I realized we weren't exactly playing the same game. I was the one guy from the Midwest, very clearly different from where the rest were from. And their idea of playing basketball was essentially no rules, or hardly any. You could elbow somebody and knock them down. You could travel. You could double dribble. You could get out of bounds, back in bounds. Hardly anybody played defense. It was more of the hot dog and offense and throw it up way out of nowhere. Anyway, things I thought kind of fell apart. It wasn't much of a game. You got to have rules. You got to have boundaries if you're going to play the game and have it mean anything, win or lose, competition and all that. So after a while, I stayed long enough so I didn't look like sour grapes, but then I moved on, didn't play again. The point is that once lawlessness has its germination and it spreads through an organism, everything falls apart. The second illustration, more serious, is Haiti. Some of us here have had the opportunity to go to Port-au-Prince a few times, mission work, and we have a missionary we support very much there, Brother Alexander. And if you've been following what's been going on there for some time now in Haiti, I mean, it's been a troubled country for 100, 200 years. But recently, particularly in the capital city of Port-au-Prince, it's very chaotic, very much lawless iniquity. The president of Haiti was assassinated. Been some time ago now, a year and a half, 2 years, it's some time back. They've never found anybody. They have not charged anybody with the crime. And so there's no president. In fact, the various upper level of elected positions, there's nobody in any of them now, according to the news reports I've read, because their terms have expired and there's no election process. So it's just chaos. No leadership. And what you have is thugs and gangs and wildness and danger in the streets. It's not safe to be hardly anywhere. And in the midst of that, we have Brother Jacques and his orphanage and the troubles that he has. And I've written him a couple times asking how we could help, and he's given us some ideas. But meanwhile, if you can't trust the medical system to care for these little orphans, and you can hardly buy food, and if you do, you can't trust that it's safe to eat, it's healthful, you don't know the water supply, the sanitation, the law enforcement, a mechanic to fix your car, what can you trust once everything starts falling apart? Can't trust them, can't trust them. Everybody's lying, everybody's deceiving, everyone's out for himself trying to survive. That's what happens. You know, the scripture says, when the foundations be destroyed, what do the righteous do? And there are a lot of ways to interpret that, but one important understanding there is you need order. And once lawlessness eats its way through a community, watch out, because it all becomes dangerous and difficult. And that's one reason that we're looking at this topic of lawlessness, because it doesn't stay static. It doesn't stay in the little pockets here and there. If it's in this, it can be in that realm, it can be in this realm, and pretty soon, who can trust anybody? I was saying to somebody the other day, my recollection of the Cold War behind the Iron Curtain and what USSR was like and how people were mindful not to say what they really believed publicly, and they kind of hid what was going on in their hearts because of the danger and chaos and unreliability all about them. And that can happen here too, and that we need to be trained in how do we not only survive but thrive and do what the will of God is in an iniquitous culture. And what we see in our universities and in our arts and in our sciences and in philosophy and in music and entertainment is a flaunting of any standards of God, a mocking of that by and large. And we're seeing it more and more in enforcement and in military and elsewhere. Things don't stay static. Things move a direction. We need to be the righteous, and we need to pray hard, and we need to know how to live in such a time as this. So I say that by way of introduction of Romans chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. I reviewed this message again two days ago. I thought, after we had the big wedding yesterday, and people can be kind of exhausted, and it's a good hour's worth of teaching, so I think I'm going to just give the first parts today, and Lord willing, the second half of the message next Sunday. We'll keep going. But we'll just notice what it says in Romans 9, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll pray. Paul writes, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And may we pray. Our Father, we commit ourselves afresh into the care of the Holy Spirit of God, who knows all things, has all power, and has been sent and called alongside us to help, that we might know the truth, that we might know something of the power of God, that we might know the love of God and the peace of God, the way of God, the wisdom of God. We ask as we gather this short time, this Sunday afternoon, your blessings on our guests and on our members and on all who will be listening as this message goes out over the internet. Bless us indeed to be wise, to walk circumspectly, to redeem the time, to let our speech be seasoned, as it were, with salt. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, this text, you notice that it depends on how you count, but it's virtually a five-fold reiteration. I'm really meaning this. I'm serious when I say this. As I say the truth, one, in Christ, two, I lie not, he comes back at it again, three, my conscience is clear when I say this, four, bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, five, you know, one way, back way, another way. I say, I'm not making this up. I'm not deceived. I'm really meaning this when I say, I, Paul, who's been preaching about the full forgiveness of all sins, about heavenly bliss, about no condemnation, can likewise still say to you, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. How do you layer that both can be true? I mean, we just got off of Romans chapter 8, one of the most glorious chapters in all the scriptures, where he speaks about, no, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk in the Spirit, and do not gratify the lust of the flesh. And all the glorious, then he can go into here, chapter 9. I know he's talking about the immediate application is Israel. His burden concerning them is that they understand and believe the gospel, and they don't. But in a four or five, depending how you count on different ways, he said, I'm telling you the truth. Before God, I'm telling you the truth. This is the truth of it all. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Can somebody explain that? Is it not working for him? Is his Christian walk having trouble? Is there some way, is he saying it's a legitimate, acceptable, believable, in fact, probable condition that on one side, the glory of salvation and the wonders, the hope of heaven and abiding in the love of God, and yet there still can be heaviness and sorrow in your heart? Help me out. Can somebody explain how that can be? Lila? Oh, understanding the times. You look at how can you walk the streets, turn on the TV or go to the computer or hear people talk and the times, what's going on here, and not have it be a burden in your heart. That's what you mean? Just understanding the times in which we live. How can it not affect you? What else? David. There we go. Good. Excellent second answer. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with, and here's a sinless Son of God, and yet he knew sorrow. He knew it well. Yes, sir. Good. It's not just the community out there. It's what's going on in this heart. And the closer you draw to God, who is light, all that is not God is shadow. And so the process of spiritual maturing is a painful and heavy one in one way. That's an excellent additional answer. Somebody else? Joy? And it grieves you for their sake? And maybe it grieves you for the truth's sake? You want God to be honored and his ways to be not just exonerated, but to be relished and to be shared. So for that reason and for the fact that they're missing it, what could be theirs. So it's within, it's with others, it's the culture. All those things can be causes of burdens. Again, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Somebody else want to add to that? Todd? Yes.
Rest secure in our salvation, and we can have the joy of the Lord, but also experience great heaviness and sorrow over instances.
Right, so one is not mutually exclusive of the other. You can have them concurrently on different levels and different ways, right? That's a very important point. Not to mention plain old sin nature, too. I mean, Paul says just back there in chapter 7, he says, the very thing I want to do, I don't do that. Things I don't want to do, that I do. And then he concludes by saying, who will deliver me from, what's he say next? From the body of this death. He's looking at his own self and the wretchedness. He should know himself better than anybody else, and that's far enough to go to say, it should not be this way. It's a grief that I sinned, and yet I do. And you confess it and God can forgive it, but you're in this conflux, this stage of multiple things going on in your heart. But that's the curious statement, and you're going to find it related to iniquity. That's why we bring it up today. So how does a person get the great heaviness, continual sorrow of heart, which Paul describes? A degree of it is part of the human experience in this fallen world. Nobody here is the Lone Ranger because you know what it is to have depression hanging in you, to have a heaviness. And sometimes some people are quite alert and sensitive to what's going on inside of them, and they can tag it, say, this is related to this, this is related to this. And there's some of us, maybe it's men more than women, I don't know, we're just kind of an amorphous heaviness. I don't know what's connected to what, but I know I have something abiding in me that is heavy and grievous. So part of it is just welcome to being a human being in a sin-cursed world, right? Part of the human experience. We know this because the scriptures say so. For example, Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. In James 4:9, going on to the New Testament, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. He warns against frivolous, light, frothy, like thorns crackling under a pot in the fire, empty nothingness going on in your shallow little mind. If you have some depth, if you have some awareness, if you're cognizant of heaven and hell, you know, people ask for concerning the Lord Jesus, why is it there's no description of him smiling or laughing in all the Gospels? And the Lord knows, I don't. But I remember an answer that John MacArthur once gave. He said he knew too much. Jesus knew too much. Can we turn to Psalm 137? Oh, here we go. You have in Psalm 137 a people who are captives in a foreign land. Sort of like if you were put in a concentration camp in China, let's say, for being an American Christian. It's a direct correlation. But there they are in Babylon, captives, prisoners of war of a sort, carried away. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Oh, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the root of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. Very thing we talked about in Sunday school today, David. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Harsh joy there. Reminds us of those in the concentration camps of Germany who required of the Jewish musicians to play their instruments while people were being sent off to the gas chamber. So welcome to life, real life in this world. The degree of our heaviness is just part of the human experience. Also, a person must examine the situation with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, for certain realities become more clear as we have developed in us the mind of Christ. Sometimes when we're, it's good to rejoice. The scriptures have much to say about that. Find a way to be happy, to entertain, to forget for a moment. But you're only going to forget for a moment if you've got a heart for the things of God, because hell is still being filled up with people. And poor suffering. You know, one of the things that Brother Jacques Alexander, our missionary in Haiti, wrote me about yesterday, I asked him, tell us how we can help. And he said that they found a little baby, a little girl, a matter of days old, and she was just left next to a latrine. And they rescued this newborn, and she's got some challenges because of where she was left. And pray for her, if anybody can help. She desperately needs help. Well, you see, Jacques's not in the business of having fun little ditties with his children and everybody goes to bed happy. He's got the burden of what's going on around him and the desperate needs. And the more we are aware of we have the mind of Christ is developed in us, we see eternal souls. Think of what Paul said. He said, henceforth regard we no man from a human point of view. He says after the flesh, but it means from a human point of view. We see souls. Do you know these feelings? You can't know it concerning yourself. I mean, that's enough burden. I got to take me with me wherever I go. And if everything else was good, I mean, that's enough, just me having to be around me. I remember saying to somebody once, they asked, how did you enjoy, I forget where it was I went, and I said, oh, it was fun, but I was there. The burden might be for family. It's hard to rear a godly family, and there are challenges. Just now you have more than just your own soul, your spouse's soul, your children, all going through the various things that people go through, some successfully, unsuccessfully. You got the trials in the church. You don't want to have conflict. You want to be of one mind, one soul. There can be challenges in the community more generally and in your country. How can you not be burdened when you consider where we are as a nation, the kind of things that we try to export to other countries and require immorally of other nations? It's remarkable. And so also, most broadly, the world itself. What does the Bible say about iniquity? It takes us to our topic. It says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin, it's a reproach to any people. Yes, we want our nation exalted, but when there's a sin, there's a heaviness that goes with it. You expect God's going to bless this? That's Proverbs 14:34. Or here we read, when the righteous are in authority. Oh, to have a righteous leader, not perfect, but one who believes there's a God, one who reads the scriptures, one who has a moral base to him. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Proverbs 29:2. We are observing a time when a man sworn to uphold the laws of our land minimizes, undermines, circumvents, and ignores those very laws at will. Consider his refusal to enforce immigration laws. For 2 years, more, it's grievous. Every day, it's hard to bear, you think on it. Protection of Marriage Act, not enforcing it. Religious liberty of people who are in the profession of dispensing drugs, who will not dispense abortifacients because of their convictions. And they're not allowed to exercise those convictions in some cases. Voting booth standards, the cheating that goes on. And the laws broken by his political party that they do not go after and enforce. You hear about this former candidate to be president and this former president and these family members of the current administration. And for a number of them, you say, I've been watching this for so many years. Some of these people, I don't think, are ever going to be brought to court won't see a day in jail. Although there is still the judgment of God, right? They'll stand before the not judgment seat of Christ, but for the great white throne judgment. But we see laws broken by his own political party, by his own family, apparently, allegedly. And yet there's not a swift enforcement. And on we could go. Consider also his family. Alleged millions of dollars gained through influence, peddling. And this low regard for law is what the Bible calls, and this is iniquity. This is the very thing we're talking about. Low regard for the law. If doing this will achieve a greater good, in your opinion, then you'll spread these lies about Russia or about the laptops or about strange things. If it accomplishes this greater good, it's a Machiavellian point of view, or the approach where you'll do wrong to do right, to achieve right as you see it. But oh, how God hates, listen, God hates this. God hates iniquity. God's hatred for this sin is seen by how he judged it in Judah. Read Ezekiel 4, 16 and 17. God says, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight. In other words, that to weigh it out, the starving to death, and with care. And they shall drink water by measure, and with astonishment, that they may want, that means lack, bread and water, and be astonished one with another, and consume away for their iniquity. The sword is without, and the pestilence and the famine within. You read the secular accounts of that time, times like that, where there were hell without food for months, sieged. You read of people who would follow after the dung of animals and try to wash away through any undigested seeds that they could then eat. Oh, horrifying conditions. The sword is without, pestilence and famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword, and he that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys. Hoo, hoo, hoo. All of them mourning, every one, for his iniquity. It's iniquity which God hates. Ezekiel 7, 15 and 16. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. Ezekiel 7:19. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Implied is no. You're going to embrace iniquity? I will not listen. Ezekiel 14:3. We're going to do two things today. First, let's get a thorough definition of iniquity. Iniquity is an ignorance or an eluding or a disregard or unwillingness to submit to that which is declared to be right. There's a whole lot of ignorance out there. People don't know the law, don't realize it'd be wrong to say this or to do that or think these kind of things. The ignorance. And then there are those who don't want to know, so they elude. Don't tell me, because I really like this music. Don't tell me because I'm already in a relationship with that person. Whatever it might be, they're ignorant or they're eluding, or they just callously disregard, or they're frankly unwilling to submit to that which is declared to be right, because they want to do what is right in their own eyes, in their own pleasure. Iniquity is unloving opposition to truth. There's a clean definition for you. Unloving opposition to truth. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, 6, love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It would be wise not to be entertained with movies, I think, that entertain you by heralding embracing, being fascinated with iniquity. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. In a word, iniquity is lawlessness. Lawlessness. And finally, we'll look at the nature of iniquity. I'm going to give about six answers. The first is, this is not some foreign thing, something that somehow crept into somebody, but it's not the normal way people are. It's like some bug that brought in some kind of a virus that you hadn't anticipated. Iniquity is natural to man. The Bible tells us over and over again. Psalm 51:5. This is David speaking. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Right there in his mother's womb, from the beginning, iniquity was there. Behold, look at this. As a babe in my mother, I was already iniquitous. James says in chapter 3, verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. I tell you, it's natural to man. People didn't have to get trained in how to be iniquitous. Job 15:16, look at how varied these scriptures are. Psalms, James, Job 15:16. Man drinks iniquity like water. Gluck, 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 gluck. Secondly, as I mentioned before, it's not static. It's not like, well, we got this iniquity thing going on over there in Philadelphia, but it won't affect the rest of the country. We've got it in this public school system, but it's not going to affect the families over there or whatever it might be. But it precedes. Oh, I'm sorry. This is not the proceed. This is the precede. It precedes. Oh, that's kind of related. Other bad things. What I mean is first you have iniquity, then this stuff follows. It precedes other bad things. I just picked these verses out at random. They that plow iniquity, that's the first thing, and sow wickedness, reap the same. Start with iniquity, then you sow the wickedness, and that's what you reap. So iniquity is first. If you've got a lawless person, you're going to get in all kinds of trouble. You're going to get in all kinds of trouble. First, iniquity. They that sow iniquity shall reap vanity. Proverbs 22:8. Again, iniquity on the front end. Romans 6:19. Ye have yielded your members servants to iniquity unto iniquity. This where you conscience bothered you, but you lied and you didn't confess it. Next time it got a little easier. Next time it got a little bigger. Next time it was a little more devastating. This is the nature of iniquity, right? It progresses. It dominates. Psalm 40, verse 12. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. I was called to a bedside. This guy said, I've just done so much wrong. Wrong upon wrong upon wrong upon wrong. And it was just too much for him to see, to think of. This is the way iniquities can be. It progresses and it dominates. It becomes like a cancer riddling the whole body. Ezra chapter 9, verse 6. I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head. I'm drowning in a pool of iniquity. Our trespasses grown up under the heavens. Ezra 9:6. Proverbs 5:22, this was read at the wedding yesterday. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. You read Isaiah 1, what do you see? The Lord says, where do I hit you again? Your bruises from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head. Where do I beat you again? It's enough. I give up. I'm going to kick you out of your country until you repent. Because you're a people laden with iniquity. Isaiah 59:7. Their feet run to evil, and their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Isaiah 64, verse 6, our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. I'm saying you don't monkey with iniquity. You don't dabble with it a little bit. Don't allow your children to, your family to, your church to, your community to. You allow this, and then you're going to have that, going to be a parade, and then they're going to have their own orchestra and their own concert, and then you're going to have your own king and queen, all relishing a certain immoral lifestyle. They take you away. Psalm 119, 133, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Yes, Psalm 119, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation day and night. And embracing that law, I will not allow, no, God, you don't allow any iniquity to have dominion over me. Any area in my life where I wink at the law, because I don't want to follow code in building this or wiring that or not paying my taxes here or reporting those things. No, don't let any area of my life, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Acts 8:23. Let me purchase that Holy Spirit, that thing that you've been doing, and the people, well, I can make some money on that. Peter says, your money perish with you. I perceive thou art in the bond of iniquity. No, in the... Anybody remember that? It's the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. You're poisoned and bound. You could see it. And you can see it. Sometimes you can see a person who's got a lawlessness in his soul. You can read it in his eyes, in his face or her face, or in their walk. Sometimes just the way they walk, their posture. Peter perceived by the Spirit they are in the bond of iniquity. And we're told this, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, that means restrains, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. You think this is something. You know why America yet stands? Why we have the degree of order and comity that we have as a nation or as a world? Is because the Holy Spirit is holding back what wants to burst out. No, the mystery of iniquity, it's already working. Only he who now letteth will let until he's taken out of the way. Then it goes. Then it really goes. We're listing six aspects, and these next ones are, last three are quite brief. Iniquity deceives people so they are unaware of their offense. It shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against me? What is our iniquity? What is our sin that we have committed against the Lord? That would be Malachi, right? That's what we're warned about in that book over and over again. They'll go, what? I have no idea. What are you talking about? We still do this religious thing. We do that. We don't do these bad things. How can you say that of us? Well, then shalt thou say unto them, God says, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. Oops, that's the one that's from Jeremiah. It's very similar to Malachi. And ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Jeremiah 16, 10 through 12. Number 5, iniquity can be passed from generation to generation. 10 Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, the Lord says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Don't be lawless. Don't teach your children lawlessness. Don't allow that to be visited on the succeeding generations. May the mark of you be godliness and honor, righteousness, obedience, submission. And number 6, it has limits set by God. God says in Genesis 15, 16, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. He's waiting for that cup to get all up to the brim. Then he clears them out. God says, I've got a limit. Now brook no more after that limit. Genesis 19, 15. Take thy wife, thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city, Sodom, Gomorrah. In review, and then we're done. The nature of iniquity. It is natural to man. It precedes other bad things. It progresses and dominates. It deceives people so they are unaware of their offense. It can be passed from generation to generation. It has limits set by God. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll look at what are the consequences of iniquity. We'll look at a number of examples, and we'll look at the remedy. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures. We want to know if there's a sickness in us or about us. This requires a mature willingness to take a load from the scriptures, allow it to have its way with us, that we can confess our sin and know how we should live in such an age as this. God, help us to that end. We know you love us. We know you're merciful. We know you're gracious. We know that you've given your Holy Spirit to us in this age. Lead us. We pray, Lord, for our nation at a time when this weekend we recognize those who have died to preserve and protect this country. Let it not be in vain at this point. Let us not, as a people, fade away from God. But rather, we pray, yet even now, that there would be a resurgence of godliness and a holy hatred of that which is lawless and contrary to God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our closing hymn will be hymn number 515 in your larger hymnals. Can you find that? Let's stand together as we sing.
Oh.
David Baldwin, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, sir?